I got to tell you, there's no verse I think I know better than John 3:16 until you study it. Someone said, you're never done reading the Bible. You never get finished, and you don't. I'm just looking into this verse as I have for the last 3 weeks, just taking it apart, reading everything I can. I was like, this is so rich. The Bible is just so full. Every word in the Bible, as the Puritan said, every word drips honey. It's just, there's so much here. Things you think you know well, and you do, until you study it and you learn you know more. Let's just read again, starting in chapter 3. John chapter 3 at verse 1. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do those signs you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, that the world through him might be saved. Again, just review. Nicodemus shows up by night to question Jesus. And Jesus says him five times, you must be born again. And we saw this. Born of the Spirit, born of water and spirit, but you must be born again. So the question, why? We covered this. I won't spend a lot of time here. But what Jesus is saying here, the reason you must be born again is because your first birth isn't good enough. We're born condemned. We're born sinful. We're born by nature children of wrath. And if you go stand before God when you die, only in your first birth you must be condemned because you're a sinful, fallen, guilty creature. So you must be born again. Ephesians 2:3 says, by nature we're children of wrath. So what does born again mean? Jesus answers that next. He said, our sins must be washed away. He says, you must be born of water and spirit, a cleansing and renewal. The two things every human being needs is their sins have to be washed away somehow. But even after that's done, you need to be renewed. You need to be made new because we're fallen creatures. We're broken, damaged. Our sins must be washed away, must be regenerated. Again, it's Ezekiel 36, the new covenant. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. You must be born again. Washed clean of your sins and made new. So then thirdly, Jesus answered the question, how do I become born again? If I must be, then how does this happen? Jesus says, like the wind. The wind blows where it wills. You don't control the wind. Neither do you control God's Spirit. There's nothing we do that causes us to be born again. Now, yes, you must believe. You must, as John 1 says, receive. You must accept Jesus as Savior. You must realize you're a sinner. You must come to Christ looking to him to save you. All of that. But you will only do that because the Holy Spirit's blown into your heart and moving in you and opening your eyes and opening your ears. Understand. There's nothing we do. God, the Spirit, sovereignly brings new life. Again, I have that quote from Sproul. It's so good. One more time in your outline. He said this. Therefore, if you have in your heart today any true affection for Jesus Christ at all, it is because God, the Holy Spirit, in his sweetness, in his power, in his mercy, in his grace, notice this, has been to the cemetery of your soul and has raised you from the dead. So you are now alive to the things of Christ and you rejoice in the kingdom which he brought. You were dead in trespasses and sins, laying in your grave in your cemetery, spiritually dead before God. The gospel can't reach you like that unless the Holy Spirit blows in there and raises you from the dead, which happened. Jesus said in John 5, those who hear the voice of the Son of Man will live. That's spiritually, you've been resurrected from the dead. Jesus then gives an example, because Nicodemus cries out, how can this be? How can this be? I don't get it. How can it be? So he gives an example from back in Numbers 21. Remember Moses, remember the people sinned grievously, they're complaining and griping about God's goodness, and God sent fiery snakes into the camp to bite them all, and they were dying of these terrible serpent deaths. Had God done nothing, most of Israel would have been decimated by this. But God provided. They cried out, forgive us, we've sinned, help us. And God told Moses, make a snake, bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Remember, that pole was probably something like this, with a snake wrapped around it, like a T or a cross. Put it in front of everybody, and I promise, God says, those who look to that snake will be healed, and they were. Jesus mentions that. He's trying to work with Nicodemus here, because Nicodemus isn't getting it. And Jesus isn't going to say, well, then get out of here. He's working with him. Nicodemus is going to become a Christian. Just as that happened, as Moses raised that snake, and anyone who looked in faith to that snake was healed, even so, your text says, must the Son of Man be lifted up. I must be lifted up, Jesus says, on a cross. So those who look to me, he says, will be healed. That's on your sheet there, John 12:32. Jesus says, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Yeah. Again, ask the question, what part did Lazarus play in that? He stank. He was stinking dead. Jesus said, get up. That's exactly how it happens. One day the Holy Spirit blows in your life and says, you are mine. Get up. Get up. That's what we're talking about here. This snake. Look at this snake. Jesus said, I must be lifted up. Third, number three in your sheet. Why must? Remember, Jesus said the word must. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I must be like that snake hung on a pole so people can look to me. Why must that happen? Well, that's the context for John 3:16. Why must Jesus be crucified? Because God so loved the world. That's what we covered last time. Jesus must be crucified. He must come here and be lifted up like that snake was. Why? Because God so loved the world. Now, last week we covered that word world. Doesn't mean that this great, big, beautiful, wonderful world, God just fell in love with it. World in Scripture almost always means, especially in John, especially in the New Testament, this sick, despicable, evil world, this evil age of men. On your sheet there is 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the lap or the power of the evil one. Satan rules this planet. Men and women are fallen. Men and women serve Satan, not God. Men and women run from God. This world is despicable. I asked this last week. Imagine God sitting on his throne. What must he see when he looks down this earth? What must he hear? We hear the bad news, a little bit of it, and we think, oh, this earth is terrible. He hears it all instantly in real time. He sees all the murders, all the rapes, all the blasphemy, all the lies, all the wickedness. He sees it all at once. And he's far, far more, has far more holier eyes than we do. What must he think of all this? Yet it says, God so loved the world. And of course, to Nicodemus' ears, that would sound strange. They believed God loved the Jews, and he did. That God would love Gentiles, that God would love Asians and Africans and Europeans, and God would love them enough to send his son to die. That's the idea here. God loves the world. The world deserves nothing but God's judgment. If God gave us what we deserved, if God did what was absolutely fair, we'd all die. In fact, notice John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to judge or condemn the world. He might have done that. It would have been very reasonable when Christ came the first time. He was coming here to punish. When he comes a second time, that's what he's going to do. God's going to send the Son in Revelation 19. God's going to send his Son to this earth to put down all rebellion and wickedness and evil and basically burn everything to the ground. Jesus is coming back in wrath. He could have done it the first time. It would have been right. We deserved it. It could have happened. Jesus could have come into this world literally to bring judgment. In fact, remember when the demons saw what they thought. Why are you here? This isn't time for judgment yet. They know he's coming to do that. But the first time he came, God was a whole different thing. But before that terrible day of judgment, which is coming, Paul's been preaching about this, and it's been good stuff. Before that terrible day comes, God has chosen to bring billions to salvation. From eternity past, God has chosen billions for salvation. Before that judgment day comes, God will save billions of us. And because of that, Christ must be lifted up. Now, that brings us down to, that's the context of John 3:16. And I've mentioned last time, John 3:16, Luther calls it the gospel in miniature, or the Bible in miniature. The whole story of the scripture is this. Man fell, God chased man down, God saved man. Salvation. That's a whole story of the Bible in miniature, from front to back. Millions have been saved just by John 3:16. This is like the gospel verse. There's many, many others, obviously. But millions have heard this. You see this written in place. I remember in the railroad, I see this written on the side of boxcars and all over the place. It's this verse alone, if you understand it and believe it, brings salvation. And millions have been saved through these truths. So again, number four. It says there that God did so love the world. And that phrase, so love, we saw last week, means God loved the world so much. It's not just that he loved, but the love was extreme. It's such an amazing act of love. It's such an astounding thing. Love just doesn't do it. He didn't love. He so loved. He loved so much that it's like an over-the-top kind of love that he, and it says it right there. How did God so love? What was so incredible about God's great love? It's that he gave his one and only son. This world will never deserve that. We as sinners will never deserve the gift of God's Son. That's amazing. The worst thing there is the human race fallen and wicked in sin. The best being in the universe is Jesus Christ. He's the darling of heaven. He's the darling of the Father. He's the one the Spirit adores. The second person of the Trinity. God the Son. The one the angels worship and sing and praise and love. God gave him for us. That's astounding. It really is. Now, again, there was no other way to do it. We covered that last week. But still, to think the price God had to pay to redeem us, what kind of love is that? That's what 1 John 3 says. What kind of love is it? Where did this love come from, that we should be called God's sons? How did that happen? God was under no compulsion or any necessity to save anyone. He didn't have to. He didn't need us. Mike?
Maybe that's why Jesus is called wonderful in Isaiah 9.
Wonderful. And that wonderful means a sense of Can't get your mind around it. Just too wonderful for me to even even think about. God would have been perfectly just to condemn us all, but instead he chose to save us. Once God chooses to save us, there's only one way it can happen. Again, this is broken down in your sheet. There's only one way God could save us and bring us into fellowship with himself. Our sins have to be atoned for, and we need a new heart. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. The only acceptable payment before God for sin is death. God will never forgive a single sin. Either the sinner is going to pay for it in hell himself, or God will have to provide a substitute for that sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When you sin even once against a thrice holy God, you've earned the death penalty. And none of us have sinned only once. Do you ever stop and consider how many times we sin? Even now as Christians, do you ever think about it? Does any one of you love God enough? Does any one of us pray enough? Does any one of us use our time for him exclusively? Does any one of us have him first in our hearts all the time? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. No one does it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anyone here do that? Realize how sinful we are? We don't realize how sinful we actually are. We don't realize how much of a debt Christ had to be punished for. So either a sinner must die eternally, which would be right when it happens. We often think about what an awful thing hell is. Paul's preaching on that. It's hard to understand. But if God does that, then that's what the sinner deserves. God never gives anyone what they don't deserve. God's never unfair to anyone. So if God will take a sinner and plunge him into hell forever, that's what his sin deserves. If he could pay for his sin in hell and get out, there'd be two ways of salvation. You realize that? He'll never get out. There only is one way of salvation, through the atonement of Christ. It's scary stuff. So either a sinner has to die eternally or a substitute must die in his place. There's an old song that the Abbesses sing. I don't know, some of you know who those are. And the words are very simple. There was a young boy in a one-room schoolhouse who stole somebody's lunch or something like that. The teacher finds out, so that now you're going to get a caning. She leans him over the desk. She's going to cane this boy. That's how it was in the old days. You could do that and not get arrested. All of a sudden, his older brother stands up and says, "Excuse me, teacher, would you mind if I take it for him?" Okay, that's even better. The one whose lunch was stolen, that's even better, stands up and says, "The crime was committed against me. Let me take his punishment." He leans himself over this young boy, and the teacher canes him instead. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. The one who did the evil deed doesn't get punished. The one who the deed was done against accepts that punishment for himself. That's the gospel. God sent Jesus the Son to be that substitute, to be punished instead of the sinner. Again, some verses. We'll get to our text here in a second. John 10:11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. Note that big word. For. Instead of. I lay down my life in their place. I am their substitute. Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for. Christ died. But who was he? Why was he dying? He was dying for, notice, the ungodly. In their place, instead of them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, what? On our behalf, in our place, instead of us. Like that old, like that guy stood over that young boy, hit me instead. Jesus said to the Father, those you've given me, punish me instead. Don't punish them, punish me. That's propitiation. That's powerful stuff. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, have become a curse for us. We who were cursed, the one who is perfectly spotless, uncursed, took our curse for us. That's what John 3:16 is saying. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Now, the question comes up, and they teach it in this verse, then is everyone going to be saved? If God so loved the world? Well, of course we know it's not true. But this verse and many others make it clear that only the one who believes in Jesus, they and they only, will be saved. The one who has faith in Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. They and they only, no one else. And that's, we'll see this here in a minute, fleshed out in verse 17. Notice how it says there again. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, or whosoever. And the word there means just what it says. Anyone. Whosoever. Not just the Jews, but whosoever. Verse 15. Notice verse 16. Or 15 says it too. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's a broad statement. Whoever. Whoever it is that believes in Jesus, no matter what gender, no matter what race, what ethnic group, whatever, no matter how sinful they have been, had Adolf Hitler truly called out to Jesus Christ to be his Savior, God would have forgiven him. Whoever, whosoever, that's our message. You can tell anyone. People often say, oh, I'm too wicked to be saved. I've done too. God will never accept me. If you hear that said, that's a lie right from the pit of hell. This verse says clearly, whoever, you tell the world, anyone, if you'll come to Christ, he'll save you. Whosoever, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. Let's look at some verses. Here in John, look at chapter 3, verse 36. Just the first phrase there, 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Simple as that. You believe in Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done, you now have eternal life. Look at John 5:24. Jesus speaking says, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. He is passed out of death into life. Get that picture. You believe what I'm telling you, Jesus says. And you accept the fact that my Father sent me here to be your Savior. You then pass from going to hell to going to heaven. You then pass, he says, from death, from condemnation into life. Or you're born again. Look at John 6:40. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. This is what my Father wants. Everyone who beholds the Son, notice, and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise up in the last day. Remember, John 3:16 is as God so loved. The Father so loved the world, he gave his Son. Jesus here says, my Father has given me these people. And he's determined that every one of these people, when they believe in me, will have eternal life. See? And one more, John 11:25. And there's a lot more, obviously, but I'm just picking some out of John. Remember when Lazarus died, and Jesus finally shows up 4 days late. You hear that song? Isn't it great? Even when he's 4 days late, he's right on time. You hear that song? But Jesus shows up in John 4:11-25. He says this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Faith brings you eternal life. Even when a Christian dies, he doesn't die, just his body dies. You come alive eternally. And that's just a smattering of verses. In fact, I have one there in your sheet. I took apart Romans chapter 3. The sum of it. Paul says, even the righteousness of God through faith. Notice how many times faith is mentioned or believing. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You receive the righteousness of God in your account. You become justified. Read on. I had to divide that verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood, what? Through faith. Jesus will propitiate the wrath of God. Jesus will take away the wrath of God through faith. You believe in Christ, and God's wrath is taken away from you. That's an amazing statement. 26. The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God says, you believe in my Son, I'll pronounce you just. I'll pronounce you justified. Verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by what? Faith apart from the works of the law. You have faith in Christ, you'll be justified. You know what justified means? All those sins we have wiped clean before the bar of God, before God's legal law bench, you're pronounced just, innocent. Not that you didn't do anything, but you're pronounced forgiven. Your record's wiped clean because you believed in God's Son. Read on. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Even though you're still right now a sinner, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're pronounced justified. You will be saved. You will be pronounced just at the final judgment. Ephesians 2:8, a verse we saw all the time. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith. Now, of course, the rest of the verse says that faith didn't generate with you. God gave that to you. But the whole thing here is John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes. That's our message. You tell sinners, you must believe in Jesus Christ. Explain what the cross was. Explain what Jesus did. Explain why he did that. Explain that they're sinners. Say, you must believe this. You must put your faith in this truth. Now, it says there, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him, what? Will not perish. It's interesting. In this great gospel verse, hell is mentioned as well. You really can't preach grace without preaching judgment. As we've been saying here, and Paul's doing a great job in his study, the bad news is needed to understand the good news. Some people are going to perish. And according to this verse, it's those who don't believe in Jesus. Those who reject, neglect, ignore the Son. The word perish there means to be condemned under God's judgment and being sent to hell. Look at verse 17, the very next verse. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. And that's going to happen. At that great white throne judgment, that's Jesus sitting there. He one day is going to be the judge who condemns sinners to hell. Can you imagine that? That one who died to save billions of us, they're also going to be the same ones who are going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, and consign them to hell. But this time around, John is saying, he didn't send him here for this. He sent him here to save the world. Look at verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 18. Read on. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will not be judged. Those who will not believe, notice he says it, not that they will be judged, they're judged already. They're condemned already. You hear this phrase all the time, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Good luck with that. That's not true. It's not the sin that goes to hell, it's the sinner. And God is angry with sinners every day. In fact, look at John 3:36. He spells this out. The very, very last verse of John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God is coming on him. No, it abides. It's still there. Every one of us are born children of wrath, as Ephesians says. Every one of us are born under God's curse, under God's wrath, because of who and what we are and what we do. You don't need to do anything to go to hell. You're going there already. Believing in Christ changes that. But those who do not, in other words, their status remains the same. As we saw in John 5, Jesus says, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has passed over from death to life. When you got saved, you were on your way to hell. Now you did a total reversal. Now by God's grace and the power of his spirit, now you're heading to heaven. Who's going to perish? Those who neglect Jesus Christ. Now get this. Man is not morally neutral. You hear this nonsense in pulpits today that, well, the devil casts his vote for you, God casts his vote for you, you make the deciding vote. That's utter nonsense. Yeah. People say that. Pastors say that. I've heard that said. That's awful. You are already condemned if you're without Christ. Satan doesn't have to cast his vote. He has you. You're born his servant. You're born in his kingdom. We're not morally neutral. Every human being is born in need of an atonement. Every one of us. Which is why Jesus says you must be born again. That's all we're talking about here. Those who do not believe, those who do not and will not have faith in Christ, will remain in their unsaved condition and be condemned by God in the last day. Jesus said, John 8:24, it's on your sheet, I told you that you would die in your sins. Imagine Jesus saying that. He's talking to the Pharisees. You guys are going to die in your sins. Why? Who did not, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They refused to believe in him. They were so full of self-righteousness and pride and their egotism and all the nonsense. They refused, even when they saw these incredible miracles and stuff he did, they refused to believe. And Jesus said, you will die in your sins because you refuse to believe that I'm the one God sent. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. John 3:16 is a wonderful promise. Whosoever believes, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've done it, you will be saved. But if you do not believe, if you refuse to believe, you will be condemned because of who we are. Now, this brings up the big question. What does it mean to believe? When the Bible says you must believe in Jesus Christ, you must have faith in the Son of God, what does that mean? Today, I say all the time these bumper stickers, believe, or faith, or just believe. Believe what? What does it mean to believe? What is being referred to here? Christianity is called the faith in the Scriptures. It's something you have to believe. It's something you have to say, I believe that's true. I believe that. What does that mean? Well, as you're well aware, there are several kinds of faith mentioned in Scripture. There's false faith. There's all kinds of spurious faith. James 2:19, even the demons believe and shudder. They probably believe better than we do the facts of the gospel. They know. Dean?
By the parable of the sower.
Yeah. Yeah, two of those seeds sprung up with gladness until they fell away. Jesus gave this warning all the time in the Gospels. There are those who say they believe who are going to find out in the end they do not. They're not born again. The demons believe. That doesn't do them any good. They have faith. But it's not saving faith. 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul warns these Corinthians who were fighting and fussing and all this stuff about arguing. He says, check yourself, see if you're in Christ, unless you believed in vain. They believed. If you went into the Corinthian church, they would tell, I believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. But Paul says, you might have believed in vain. It's more than head knowledge. And that's what passes today for faith in many places. Jesus said in Matthew 7, someone already mentioned that, on that day, meaning judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They really thought they were serving God and they were sincere about it. We prophesied. We did miracles. What's he going to say? Not that I used to know you. I never knew you. They think they're saved, but they're not. That's scary. That's meant to be a warning to all of us. James 2 talks all about this faith and works, but just a pull quotes out of there. He says, what good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And, of course, that, I believe, is the plague, the heresy that's plaguing the modern church. There are millions, I believe, in the modern church who believe but live like the devil. That's being preached, I think, today in a lot of our mainstream mega-evangelical churches. You can call yourself a Christian and live with your girlfriend. You can call yourself a Christian and get drunk on the weekends and live like the world and don't read your Bible. And you know that you come to a lot of these churches and they sing the songs and they dance and they're so happy. We love Jesus and they hold their hands in the air, but all week long they're living like the world. Are they really saved? That's a sad thing. And James says, what good is your faith if you don't have the works to back that faith up? If faith hasn't changed your life and made you into a holy person who lives for the Lord, as Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. If that hasn't happened to you, then what good is that faith? Wonder, he says, can that faith save him? It's faith. They believe in Jesus. But can that kind of faith save? The answer is no, it cannot. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You should be able to tell a Christian who's a Christian. If someone's living like the world but saying they're a Christian, they're probably not. James goes on to say, so also faith by itself, meaning I believe in my head, but it's not affecting my life. If it does not have works, notice, it's dead. There's a dead faith. And sadly, something we should really break our hearts and we should pray about it. In the churches today, there are many Christians with a dead faith. They believe. Oh, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I sing the songs, and I get happy, and I come to church, and I have a Bible. But they're not born again. Their life has not been renewed. Right? And James says, ends by saying, faith apart from works is dead. You can't go around saying, I'm a Christian if I'm not living for the Lord. Now again, you know when I say that, I don't mean perfectly, because we can't do it perfectly. We wish we could. Every Christian sins, but he fights it. He's at war with it. He hates it. That's what's true of a true Christian. So there is different kinds of faith. There's saving faith, but then there's dead faith. There's false faith. As Dean mentioned, there are false Christs. There are false apostles. There are millions in the world, I believe, and in the churches, who believe in Jesus, but they're not born again. That's sad. That's very sad. The faith that God's word speaks of is more than just mental assent. And I think I spelled that wrong. Mental assent. In other words, in your mind, you agree. I believe. The Bible is the word of God. Jesus was born of a virgin and did all those things. I believe he died on the cross. But you've never entrusted your soul. You never truly believed. That's all in your head. Because if you're truly saved, when the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, the wind blows into your life, you get a new heart. You get a new life. All through the gospel, and especially in the epistles. The apostles, you have your newness in Christ. The new thing has come, the old has passed away. Everything now is new. 1 John, he stresses this. You can tell those who are of the devil and those who are of the Lord how? By the way they live. By what they do. By their attitudes. By the way they live their life. Yeah, the Beatitudes are Jesus saying, here's how people in my kingdom live and think. Yeah. That is a litmus test. That's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. Again, not perfectly. We all hear that and think, oh man, I could do so much better at this. But a true born-again Christian has a heart for the Lord. As Jesus said, they follow me. They live for me. If they're not living for him, if they're not following him, they have no right to call themselves Christian. That's a false faith. The faith God's word speaks of is more than just mental assent. The word used for faith normally uses the word pisteuo. Pisteuo, I think I'm saying that. Pisteuo.
Pisteuo.
It means more than just in your head. It means to have confidence in. It means to trust in. It means to entrust yourself to. It means to rely upon or to rest in. If someone says, I believe that chair will hold me up, that's cool. Prove it by sitting in it. Trust yourself to it. Do something about it. Trust it. This verse then is describing those, and let's break this down. This is critically important to get this right, because it's so easy to say. Someone says, I believe in Jesus, and we baptize them. Then you find later on they were never saved at all. You don't know someone's heart fully. But this verse is describing those who, on your sheet, they've come to understand that they're sinners. That's basic. Why would you want a Savior if you're not a sinner? Somehow they must come to understand, I'm not right with God. Now a child can do this. It's a simple concept. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty and I can't do anything about it. I'm heading to hell. That's why it's good to do what Pastor Paul's been doing. Preach the whole counsel of God. You talk about hell every now and then. Remind people about their sin. One of the Holy Spirit's offices when he comes, Jesus says, is to remind the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. One of the first signs that someone's going to get saved, they start mourning over their sin. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I'm guilty. I can't do anything about it. There has to be some understanding of that. Secondly, they must really believe, truly believe, that when Jesus, really believe that Jesus is the Savior, that God has provided the only one. I need a Savior. And Jesus is it. He's the one God sent to be my Savior. You've got to believe that. You've got to hear that truth and believe that. Fully believe that. Of course, again, to fully believe that means the Holy Spirit's generating faith within. That's how he works. You must really believe that when Jesus was crucified, he died for my sin. He was dying for me. His death paid my sin. You may not understand fully how that works, but you must at least acknowledge that Jesus' death paid for my sin. That Jesus died for my sin. And believe what God is saying here. That if you believe in Christ, you tell people this. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God will pronounce you righteous on that basis. That through faith in what Jesus did, my sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. It's a simple truth, but it's a powerful one. And we must believe that. And then cry out to Jesus, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I need saving. I'm going to hell. Only you could save me. Some form of that has to happen. And then he must really determine to repent of their sins and follow Jesus. That's usually the step that's often lacking. Today, a lot of churches don't preach repentance. They don't even use the word. That's part of the gospel. Jesus preached, repent and believe the gospel. It's that simple. I must be willing to turn my life over to him. They may not understand all that means at first. Barry mentioned a young believer. They don't know right away all that. That's why we have to mentor them and disciple them. But somewhere you have to get this in your head. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And I believe that if I put my faith in him, God will forgive me. And therefore, out of gratitude, I'm going to live my life for him. That's the simple gospel. That's what believing means. Whoever does that will never perish. Whoever does that will have eternal life. It's that simple. It's a simple. That's why we send missionaries around the world to tell the lost that message. Jesus died to save sinners. You're a sinner. Put your faith in him. Acknowledge him. Trust in him. And you will be forgiven. Again, some verses. There are many, many, many verses we could go here. Acts 16. We saw this before. This is when the earthquake happens in jail and Paul and Silas get out and the Philippian jailer is scared to death and he brought them out and said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what did he know about Jesus at that point? Now, he certainly probably heard Paul's preaching, some of it. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Put your faith in who Jesus is and what he did. We saw this last time, Romans 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess that Jesus is Lord. That's Lordship salvation. He's Lord. I need him. I need to serve him. I need to give myself to him. He owns me. And believe that God raised him from the dead. The whole cycle of death and resurrection. Jesus dying for our sins and raising from the dead. You believe that with your heart. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the gospel. It sounds simple, and it is. God, I'm sure God in his grace made this very simple concept. And notice what it says again, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, no matter who it is, believes in him, will not perish, but notice, will receive eternal life. Eternal life. They were already in death. They were in spiritual death. But when God, the Holy Spirit, opened up their hearts and they put their faith in Christ, they now receive eternal life. Some verses. Again, we saw 3:36. He who believes will have, look at it again. John 3:36. Very last verse. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 4:14. Jesus spoke of this all the time. Whoever drinks of the water I will give him, he's talking to the woman at the well, shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Look at 5:24. This is when Jesus came to preach. We saw this verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Turn to John 10. This is the big one. John 10:27. There's many, many verses that say this. Jesus preached this all the time. John 10:27. Again, this is what salvation is. This is how you tell who's a Christian and who isn't. But notice what Jesus says about it. John 10:27. In fact, just before this, the Pharisees are arguing. They don't believe a word he's saying. And he says, you don't believe me. Not a big deal, because notice 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And in case you don't get what eternal life means, it says they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You can't get a clearer description of eternal life. Those who say you can lose your salvation, what are they reading? Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I give them eternal life. What does that mean? They will never perish. Today, a large segment of the charismatic church teaches that you can lose your salvation. That means you never had eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. Once you get it, you have it forever. That's why Jesus can brag back in John 6, I will raise them up in the last day. I'll lose none of them. It's eternal. Eternal life. Have you thought of that lately? If you're born again here today, this is going to go on forever. I'm not going to lose this. A billion years from now, I will still be God's son. I will still be saved. I'll still be redeemed. But in this life, nothing Satan can do about this. He hates it. He hates you. He can kill you. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Satan cannot snatch your soul away from God. Why? Because Jesus gave you eternal life. And you're in his hand, and his hand's in God's hand. Who's going to get you out of there? It's eternal. The words mean what they mean. That's something to take great comfort in. How many days you go around thinking, oh man, I so blew it today. Lord, how do you put up with me? But understand, if you put your faith in Christ, he gives you eternal life. Think of it. 100 billion years from now, you're going to still be the son of God, the daughter of God. Why? Because he gave it to you through faith. Now, that's John 3:16. There's a lot packed in there. We could unpack it even more. We could spend weeks on this. We've been saying all along here in the context of this, Nicodemus talking about being born again. How can this be? Remember Jesus saying, it's like the wind. You don't do this. So number 9, the question. How can someone who's spiritually dead and hostile to God believe in Jesus Christ and be saved? If they're in their grave, of course you know the answer. I know you do. We need to touch on this. If they're in their grave spiritually, they're spiritually deaf, spiritually blind. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. No, indeed, it cannot. Anytime a lost person wants to, he can turn to the Lord. But he never will. He doesn't want to. His mind, he's born in his mind hostile. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Once they sinned, God was no longer their friend. They ran from him. It's like shining a flashlight in a burglar's face. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, I get that. The way you're born, naturally, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Dean? Talk about the gospel. Big picture here, yeah. That's why when you tell your unsaved friends and family the gospel, and they look at you like, you're out of your mind. We just discussed this yesterday, right? She got some grief from her sisters, her brother, for being a Christian. You tell them that you're on your way to hell. You deserve God's wrath. Get out of here. I do not. The only way to save you is to submit to Jesus Christ and call out in faith. You're crazy. That's nuts. My good outweighs my bad, I'll be fine. You hear all this stuff, right? Remember Jesus said in John, I think it's John 10, because I tell you the truth, you can't hear me. If you tell your friends, look, just try to live a good life. Just try to be a nice person. Try to be kind to your neighbor and you'll go to heaven. They'll hear that. Thank you for telling me that. They'll love that. But you tell them you can't do anything about it. You're lost. You're condemned. You're depraved. Unless Christ saves you by his death on the cross. Unless God opens their heart to hear that, they'll look at you like, you're crazy. You're a fanatic. That's that Jesus junk talk. The answer to that question, how can those who are spiritually dead, hostile in mind, alienated from God, dead in trespasses and sin, how can that person believe in Jesus Christ, call out to him to be their Savior and receive him as salvation? How can that happen? Well, you know the answer. Let Jesus tell you, John 6:37, again. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And again, he's saying that in the context of the Pharisees who aren't. They don't believe in him. But Jesus is kind of saying, like, look, your lack of belief doesn't upset me much. Because all the Father has given me will come to me. There's this huge number of people God has chosen to give to his Son. And Jesus says, every one of them will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. When they come to me, and they will. Remember Jesus says, verse 44, no one can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me draws him. All those that the Father has given to me, God himself is going to bring them to me one day. Every one of you were drawn somehow to the Lord. God did a work in your life before you even knew it. And at the moment you got saved, it was God who was bringing you there. God drew you to Christ. And Christ says, when my Father draws them to me, I'm going to save every one of them and I'm going to raise every last one up on the last day. That's how this happens. Acts 13, we saw this verse a couple times. Let's look at it again. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And notice, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith in Christ for salvation. But why did they do that? Because they were already ordained to this. They were appointed. They had an appointment. God in his great sovereign grace, had them all there at the right place at the right time to hear the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to understand and believe, and they all got saved. It's an amazing thought, Mike. You must believe. You must receive Christ as your Savior. You must put your faith in him to be the payment for your sins. You must. You must cry out to him to save me, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. You must repent of your sins. But none of that will ever happen unless God, the Holy Spirit, first moves into your life and starts working in you. If God doesn't move upon you first, you will never, ever turn to him. Ever. Because you're lost. You're dead. You're blind. So then, your salvation is wholly dependent upon God. And the thanks should flow from that abundantly because of what he's done. Think of it. Unlike so many others you know, you did John 3:16, didn't you? I did. I cried out one night to the Lord to be my Savior, to be my God. I did it. You did too. You recognized that you were lost at one time, didn't you? It just dawned on you all of a sudden. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm going to hell. It did. You believed in Jesus Christ, didn't you? You heard the gospel somehow. You put your faith. I believe that. I believe that. I want that. You trusted in his death. You realized somehow or other, he's dying for me. By his death, I can be saved. Somehow you realize that, right? You repented and gave your life to him. You were born again. You received eternal life in him. Why? Because God brought you there. Because it was God who saved you. Remember this. God doesn't love you because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you because God loves you. God sent his Son into the world to save those he had given his Son. God had chosen this vast multitude, I believe it's billions and billions of people. Jesus often mentioned, those you have given me. John 17, I'm not praying for those for the world, I'm praying for those you gave me out of the world. Then God said to the Son, I'm giving these all to you, my Son. Go down there and atone for them. Pay for them. And Jesus said, I come to do that willingly. Those that the Father has given me, I go to the cross willingly to save them. They're a love gift from the Father to his Son. That's what you are. Then the Holy Spirit said, now I'm going to take that death of Christ and wake them up and make sure they know about it. I'm going to bring them to the Lord. Neat stuff, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit blows in like the wind. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know. He can blow past you and blow to somebody else. It's all sovereign grace. So our gospel message is, God so loved the world he gave his son, and you must believe in that, or you will perish. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. But when they do that, you have to recognize it's God the Holy Spirit who's bringing us all about. That's why we praise him and not us. You don't pat yourself on the back and say, man, I'm so glad I figured this out. I'm so glad I let God save me. You know, the devil voted for me. God voted for me. I'm so glad I cast a deciding vote. You did not. You did not. God just woke you up. God just gave you life you didn't have before. That's beautiful thought, isn't it? That's beautiful stuff. If there was any other way this was going to happen, it wouldn't happen. If God left any of this up to us, I will save you if you, we wouldn't be saved. It's all for him. That's why in heaven we're going to recognize it more than you can even now. You did this. This is all you. The good news is God so loved the world he gave his son. In fact, just in a minute, think of science. Every generation of scientists is learning from the generation before. So you would hope science is getting better, and it is in some ways getting better and better and more things. Bible study is the same way. We've been studying the scriptures now for 2,000 years. Men and women, some of the brightest men and women on the planet, have taken this book apart generation after generation after generation. And each generation builds on the scholarship of the generation before. So it gets better and more detailed. And just in the last couple of years, there have been some major studies in John 3:16. I read a good article from D.A. Carson. He says it like this. John 3:16 is usually described as this great gospel invitation. And it is. Whosoever believes in him will be saved. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that, but they did some great work now looking into the tenses of these verbs, understanding them better. And what it seems John 3:16 is really saying is, this is a fine point, but it's an important one. Whosoever believes in him could certainly be better translated, whoever is believing in him. Now, get what I'm saying? It's not that whoever will believe will be saved. It's those who are. And then it becomes an assurance verse. And it may be saying here that God so loved the world, he gave his son so that those who are believing in him can know they have eternal life. It's a fine point. It's still a great gospel verse. We should use it that way. But it's even greater than that God is making sure that everyone who has faith in my son, I will give them eternal life. They can be assured of that. Again, if you think about that, you give the counsel of the gospel to someone. They can't hear that unless God, the Holy Spirit, opens their ears and says, hey, this guy's right. Yeah, true, you're right. I need to close in prayer. Any questions for me? More? Let's close in prayer. Oh, our Father in heaven, what good news. Thank you for this. Thank you for this truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a loving God. We don't get it, Lord. You didn't have to do this. You don't need us. But Lord, you decided not to let us all perish, not to let justice have its rightful way with us, but you decided to choose us, to elect us, to bring us to Christ. And oh Lord, in so doing, you had to sacrifice your son and all the terrible agonies he had to go through. Lord, we will never be worthy of this. It's only because of your love, and we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you that you've made it simple, that you've promised that anyone, whosoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. And Lord, we're testimonies to that because we know, Lord, there's no power in us. There's no work we could perform. There's no righteousness we could bring you. It's only through faith in the death of Jesus Christ that we are saved. But Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for providing a Savior because, boy, we needed one. And Lord, even more than that, we thank you that you brought us to that Savior. But we would never come to him. We would never give our lives to Christ. We would remain in our darkness and love it so. Your wrath would remain on us had your spirit not first moved in our lives, moved in our hearts, moved in our understanding. You took away our blinders. You unstopped our ears. You gave us a heart of flesh. You washed us clean of our sins. You brought us to Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. We will always adore you. We will always thank you. Lord Jesus, you deserve the highest praise forever and ever. We can barely even begin to praise you as you deserve for what you've done. And again, Lord, help us understand from this verse that our obligation and our privilege, Lord, to tell the world about this, to tell the world that all they have to do is look to Christ, to believe in Christ, to put their faith in him, Lord. That's the gospel. And you've already saved millions and millions through that truth. Lord, help us Open our mouths, Lord, as the Apostle Paul prayed, to teach this to others, share this with others. Lord, you are so good to not send your Son to condemn the world, but to send your Son that through him the world might be saved. May that happen. May your gospel go forth this very day to the ends of the earth with this message. Lord, we thank you for this, and we bless your holy name for it, and we bless our Savior, in whose name we pray.